So good morning.
Good morning.
Question on the board over there, right? Who is the most important person in the room? I wish they didn't put that underneath it, but. Who is the most important person in the room?
The visitor.
I'm going to say the Spirit, I'm going to say Jesus, I'm going to say God. Now, let's take God out of the picture. Let's take God out of the picture. Who is the most important person in the room? This is the question I want you to take on today. Okay, it's the question that I want you to grapple with Scripture today. It's the question that I want to have answered today. Okay, now I love the answer. God is the most important person in the room. I am fully in on that. Fully in on that. And passage for Scripture today is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start there. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one could say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Jesus is Lord. Now, that didn't happen for me for a long time. I was in Catholic Church for a long time before I could truly say, "Jesus is Lord." I went to every catechism class. I went to First Confession, I went to Communion, I went to Confirmation. I spent all that time in Catholic school. My first 3 years were spent in Catholic school. During that whole time, I could not have truly said, "Jesus is Lord." When I was confirmed, the Catholic Church said the right things. They had that guy with the white hat and the funny cane. He stood up there in front and said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's a confirmation. It's a great question. It's a great question. Love the question now. You know what my answer in my head to that question was at 13? God doesn't exist. That was my answer at 13. Do you think I'm telling the guy in the funny white hat that? How about my parents behind me? You think I'm telling them that? It is entirely possible in the context of this room that some of you have been in church forever. You have friends here, you've been here, there are people that you really care about, really like, but you've never come to the place where you've said, "Jesus is Lord." That happened for me at 21. It's really silly how I came to know Jesus. I was at a church that was bigger than yours. I was at a church, First Baptist of Downey. I was in a singles group of 200 people. There were 200 people that were 18 to 21 years old. Talk about a great youth group. It was fantastic. Loved it. They had cute girls there. The reason I was there was because of a girl. I had met a girl. Her daddy was a Baptist pastor in Texas. I was Catholic. It's a big sin to go to another church if you're Catholic, okay? I ended up going to, because she was adorable and she was wonderful and she was holy. I she had things about her that I was like, wow. And went to that church, I met people, fell in love with people, and finally came to a conclusion within my own heart that God existed. That's what had to happen. And honestly, the question that went through my head was not who was the most important person in the room, but which came first, the chicken or the egg? Yeah, go ahead and answer that one from a science standpoint. Just saying. I came to the conclusion that something always was. And honestly, science has to come to that conclusion. There's no other way. I don't care what you believe within the context. It doesn't matter to me, but something always was. And for me, that something that always was God. And if God existed, then I'm going to take his word, and I'm going to take his word for it. And I started reading the Bible, and went through the Bible, and I came to that place where I invited Jesus into my heart, made him Lord and Savior of my life. This morning, I ask you, before we continue any farther in this, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you've walked along in curiosity, today is a great day to do this. Today is a great day to say, yeah, I believe that God exists. Yes, I believe that he sent Jesus to this earth, his son, for my sake. I believe that Jesus went to the cross, died for my sin. I believe that I want to follow this Jesus for the rest of my life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, just say a prayer. You probably already said it. Not a big deal. If you've already said it, pray for those around you who may not have. Pray that the Spirit of God will touch them. Pray that the spirit of the Antichrist will leave them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved. And Father, I know that you sent Jesus to die for me. Lord, with his blood, I am healed. So I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I invite him into my heart and make him Lord and Savior. And I choose to follow him from this day forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The wonderful part for me was it was that simple. It was that simple. I didn't understand it, but it was that simple. And that day, some things changed in my life. Massively changed in my life. I'll never understand how this happened. But I went from having a favorite adjective that began with F to never saying that word ever again. Never again. I went from being the typical kid in high school, or actually college, to being something completely different because the Spirit of God entered into my heart and changed me in ways that I will never, ever understand. But it was really, really cool. And as we grapple with this question, who is the most important person in the room? I was just like anybody else who came to know Jesus and had the Spirit of God indwell me. And there were some really cool things that went on. If God has entered your heart, then the Spirit of God has left a gift for you. It's given you a purpose. It's given you a method to accomplish that purpose. It's yours to control. It's in all there added for the edification of the church. When the Spirit of God entered me, came into my heart, it left a gift in me, a deposited a gift in me, that I would be something entirely different than I was. Now, I battled with what that spiritual gift was for years. Still do on a regular basis. Because if you've ever been into a church, you're in one, okay? So if you've ever been to a church, you're in one. There are people that look like they're more important than others. It's just the reality. Okay, so I sat in the pew, I looked up there, there's the preacher, I said, I want to be like him. Okay, there's the youth pastor, I want to be like him. There's that lady that prays all the time, I want to be like them. Well, God put a spirit in you to lead you to do things that are for the edification of his church. When you look at verses 4 through 7, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Wisdom. God's knowledge. Knowing things better than anyone else. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. I will tell you, that's the one I want. I was not given that one. I want the spiritual gift of faith. I really do. I want to have that gift. By the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, gifts of miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. By the way, that's my wife's. My wife can discern things in people instantaneously. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Well, some of you may look at these and go, this is what I want. I want to have that spirit of wisdom. I want to know everything. I want to be like Solomon. I want to be wise. And some of you may just want to be smart. You want to throw that knowledge in. Some of you may want to be able to discern different things and see somebody and go, I know that one's good. And I know that one's, well, avoid that one. But as you grapple with the spiritual gift that's been given to you, as you grapple with what God has put in your heart, you have a choice. You can use it, or you can ignore it. You can take the spiritual gift that God has given you, and you can use it for the edification of the church. The question, who is the most important person in the room? The answer is, you are. Every single one of you. You are the most important person in the room when it comes to whatever spiritual gift God gave you and how to use it within the context of the church. Within the context of this body that God has given you, this group of people that you work with, the wider context, the church and the whole world, this is yours. And as you use it for the edification of God's church gets better and better and better. But if you don't use it, the church is left without it. The preacher is not the most important person in the room. I know that some feel like they are. I know that some of you feel like they are. They're not. They're not. Everyone has this role that has to be played for the church to be effective. You can speak and speak and speak and speak and not change a thing. Politicians are really good at that. They speak and speak and speak. They have their own words. They speak the same thing, but they don't do anything. And yes, you have to have somebody who speaks and has to get a direction going. But the reality is, if nobody does anything underneath that, then nothing changes. I had this conversation with my son yesterday. My son is a liberal. I am conservative. It's a fun conversation. Every once in a while, we get talking about Syrian refugees. We have a conversation about Syrian refugees. And he talks about the children, and I talk about the children, and we have some different views on this. The reality is, neither one of us have done anything when it comes to Syrian refugees. We could speak a lot, but we haven't done anything. It's not my task, so to speak, but I haven't done anything within the context of that. Has God called you to that? Has God called you to touch that or change that or work within that? Has God called you to folks that you know in your neighborhood? Has God called you to some really interesting things that you're not even thinking of yet? You know, Jesus is the head of our church. We aren't the head of our church. Our church is not the head of our church. Jesus earned the headship of his church through sacrifice. He didn't plant the church, build the building, put all the things in. Jesus earned the headship of the church through his sacrifice for us. Our mission is not to go on glorifying the church, but rather to glorify God the Father, because that's what Jesus did. It was to God's glory. And everything that we do on a regular basis is supposed to be to God's glory. We do this through acknowledging the Spirit. We do this through serving with love, using the tools that have been given to us. 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given one Spirit to drink. Our mission Luke 10:27. I'm not going to be here long. You'll know this verse. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's your mission. That's the job. The job is to love the Lord with all your heart, with everything you have, every piece of you, every ounce of you, everything that you have, love the Lord. Are we worshiping God? The challenge that always comes when we worship God is we look at what we build and go, oh, that's worshiping God. I have a building that's 50 years old. You have a building that's 4 years old? Am I right? 4 years old. It's beautiful. I love your building. I'd take your building in a heartbeat. But is the building to be worshipped? Never. Never. Should the building be appropriate for God's worship? Absolutely. But the building should never drive the ministry. The ministry should be driven by the Spirit. The building may actually get in the way of worshiping God. It was interesting for me at my church years ago. I came to my church, 17 years ago. 17 years ago at my church, there was a school that was renting. It was a secular school. They paid my church $10,000 a month to rent the facility. It's a lot of money, isn't it? It's a lot of money for my church. $10,000 is a lot of money for my church. Interesting. But in my church 16 years ago, you walk into any room on campus, there were a couple things that were missing. 16 years ago, if you walked into my church on my campus, you would not see a cross in any room. You would not see scripture in any room. You would not see anything that represented a church in any room. Why? Because somebody was paying us $10,000 a month. They were paying us $10,000 a month to use our facility. All those rooms, every room that you guys were in, were classrooms. Every part of my facility, except for the sanctuary, was classrooms for that school. When I came, I recognized it. You know, it's great to have money to do ministry, but if you can't do ministry in the building that you have, what's your purpose? The tail was wagging the dog. It's the reason I don't get paid by my church. I chose to go teach so that we didn't have to take $10,000 a month from a secular school so that we could do things in our facility again. So when you look at the facility at the Church on Pearl and you look at that 50-year-old building, when that 50-year-old building was started, it was a place of worship. There were 200 people going to that church every Sunday. They came, they dedicated that land, they put that land there, or that building on top of that land. They bought that fellowship hall for a dollar. They bought it for a buck. It was in the way of the freeway. It was the Boy Scout building. They moved it over and they paid a dollar for that. And it was everything that could be. But somewhere along the line, they lost their way. I'm proud of my church where it is right now. We've got a long way to go. We need to do some evangelism. We need to do some things. But we don't rent anything anymore. We do everything based on, is this what God would have us do? Rather than, how much money is this worth? Buildings can get that way in a hurry. How many buildings did Jesus build? How many? That many. Never built a building. Never built a building. Ministry is not based on your building, and don't get into a place where you worship your building. Get to a place where your building is useful for worship, not that you worship your building. It's easy to worship things you build. It's easy to do things and get things going, and then it becomes something that it shouldn't be. It's easy to worship pastors. People have done this in all kinds of places. When reality is, the most important person in the room is you. The ministry that God has called you to is a requirement of the church. Not the requirement of the church here, but the requirement of the church that God has made. There are people that you need to talk to, people that you need to see, people that you need to express the word of God in a different language to. How many of you know Chinese? Good, because I don't. I can't preach to anybody in Chinese. Anybody know Spanish in the room? Good, because I don't know Spanish. I can't preach to people who are Spanish. Okay? Any other languages out there? I know there's more.
Christina's not here, so.
Okay.
Oh, here you are. Come on, Christina.
I don't know any other languages that I can preach in.
German?
German.
German, okay? I can't preach in German. It's not going to happen.
Neither.
Well, let's see what I'm saying. That language gift that you have can be used. I can't interpret other languages. I tried learning Greek. I tried learning Hebrew. Yeah, no, not working. Not working. I can't do it. It's not physically within my makeup. It is not what God has called me to do. We'll tell you that this is probably, preaching God's word is probably not my greatest gift. Probably not. My greatest gift, I believe, is encouragement. That's what I want to do. Okay, so the first thing, when I'm going down the freeway and I see somebody on the side of the road, you know what the first thing I want to do is? Get out and fix that. Get them back on their way. Get them going wherever they are. I see somebody who's crying, I want to fix that. Okay? You have some babies in the room. I love the babies in the room. Okay? Do I care if they're crying in the room when I'm preaching? Not at all. Not at all. But when my first couple years, I had a little child that was in my congregation over there. That child was on the stage hugging onto my leg. And the parents are there going, and I'm going, relax, we're having a good time. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. I want to be that person of encouragement to others, to get them excited about what they're doing and to continue to get them to do good things in the name of Christ. That's what I want to do. I don't always do it the best, not always there, but for me, it is a joy of my heart. So I could tell when I'm doing the things that are of God or of Spirit of God is when everything is, it just feels great. God is where I am. So a couple questions. When you're accomplishing the mission as a body, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping yourselves? Are you living holy? Scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to share a passage in Mark. Mark chapter 10. See, if you're working within the Spirit of God, then you're living as the Spirit of God. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it's this passage about this rich young man. Okay? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. I love this question. It's a great question. Jesus answers, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Jesus took the how you take care of your neighbor side. Teacher declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Was he a good person? He was. He's a good person. And yet, as good a person as he was, he felt like he did not have eternal life. He needed more. There are good people all around you in this world. There are people that you know, people at school, people at work, people somewhere else, your neighbors, that are good people. They may be looking for these questions. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Looked at him and loved him. One thing you lacked, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, if he had nothing, would this have bothered him? But he had a lot. And he had come to depend upon his lot to satisfy him. He'd come to the place where in his life where he had stuff and all his stuff owned him. Question for you. Does your stuff own you? Or do you own your stuff? Or better yet, does it all belong to the Lord? Are you honestly able to take whatever you have and say, okay, this is God's, he can have it? I'm not saying it's easy. Okay, I got a 65 Buick Special convertible. You've seen it, okay? It's mine. I call it God's car. Would I be willing to give that up if God asked? Jesus here asks this young man, give it all up. Straight to the heart, straight to the thing that he was struggling with, straight to the thing that's in the way of him coming to the place where he can do whatever God asks. Jesus said, sell it all, then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The question I ask is, are you living holy? The question goes back to, are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do whenever God asks you to do it? Or do you have something you're hanging on to? I mean, we all have dreams. We all have things that we want to do, we want to accomplish. We all have stuff that gets us going. I want a house. I really want a house. I want to have a house that's mine. I want to have a house that I own. And God's been talking to me over the last week, said, yeah, you live in a house. What are you talking about? Then he keeps telling me, are you going to take it with you when you leave? Yeah, the sheepish answers that you have as a human being, like, yes, I know, Lord, it doesn't go with me when I go. But there's things that we want. Set those in your heart as God's business. What are you doing with God's business when it comes to these things? Living holy is a little bit about this. What we have is not who we serve. We have to serve God first and whatever God calls us to do. Are we taking care of the body? Look around you. Are you missing anybody today? Who are you missing? Now, you don't have to tell me who you're missing, but you know that you're missing people, right? There's some people that you are missing. There's one person that I really wanted to see today. I'll tell you from my perspective. There's one guy that I wanted to see today. He's not here. I wanted to see Jonathan today. Something I wanted to do, okay? But you look around your room, you know people that are missing. Now, they might be on vacation. They might be doing something you already know what you already got going on. But the question I have for you is, God telling you to say hi to them, talk to them, see them, do something with them? You don't know what the devil's doing in their life. God may be sending you to combat whatever the devil's doing in their life. Just say hi. Reach out and touch. Got a call from my daughter in New York last night, okay? My daughter in New York, she goes through this back and forth. She gets really high and she gets really low. Really, really low. Really high, really low. Okay? She's really low right now. She's struggling right now. She had a mouse in her house last night. Cannot handle a mouse in her house. Does not like it. She lives in New York, I'm saying, okay? You live in New York City, you're going to have mice, you're going to have rats. They're visiting. Just don't feed them, you'll be okay. But we spent a lot of time with her last night on the phone because she was really discouraged. It's important to make those phone calls. It's important to talk to folks. It's important to share with folks and say, hey, what's going on in the body? If you're missing someone, what's going on? Has someone gone on to the mission field? Do you know, anybody in the room know somebody who's in the mission field? So somebody told me Jonathan was in Arizona, right?
Yeah.
Okay, are you praying for him? Okay, because I guarantee this. You go into the mission field, the devil does not want you in the mission field. He does not want you sharing Jesus with people who don't know Jesus. Okay? Those who are serving in those positions, in those fields, they need your prayer cover. They need you to spend some time talking to God, asking God to remove some of the barriers that the devil has put in the way. They need you. Pray for them. Pray for them in those arenas, okay? Has somebody sinned and fallen into the devil's trap? I don't know. Don't tell me, okay? But someone in the room may be there. Someone may have done something that they should not have done. Somebody knows that the Spirit of God is speaking to them right now, saying, yeah, this is you. Well, our job in the body of Christ is to find those folks, help them reconcile with God so that they don't get hard-hearted, stubborn, struggling with the things that have gone on. And if we do our job within the body of Christ, if we interact with people, if we talk with folks from our congregation, if we walk through these pieces, if you're that person you're that one that is supposed to help people get reconciled back to God, you're that non-judgmental one. Okay, because some of us are judgmental by God's purpose too. But some of us are those non-judgmental ones that can see somebody who's gone into a place that they shouldn't have gone and help them back. God is a reconciling God. And we need those folks within our congregation to share and touch base with those folks. Are you actively reconciling those folks? Are you actively sharing with them these things? Are you doing the job that God has called you to do? Finishing out this chapter in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go back to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. How many of you would walk well without your feet? Not walking well without your feet. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the answer, who's the most important person in the room? You are. You are. Every one of you. And it's not Sunday morning that's the most important time. Whatever time. You are a Christian. How many days a week? Is it Sunday? This is the day we do Christian. This is it, right? You are a Christian 24/7. You are God's child 24/7. You are the most important part of the kingdom 24/7. God has given you a job to do. A job to do. Do that job within His church. Help that church accomplish its task. Help that church spread wider. Help that church bring in more folks within the context of its community. Help it reach the mission field in Arizona. Do whatever is necessary to help that church hit that target. You are that person. Enough said? Father God, I ask that you would touch each and every one of us with your spirit afresh and anew. I ask that you encourage our hearts to go do the things that you have us to do, to say the words that we should say, to pray the words that we need to pray. Lord, I ask that you would work in us in ways that we can't possibly imagine, that we would be encouraged to do things that would be just amazing for the kingdom of God. We love you. You are our God. We are at your service. We pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.